I know repeatedly last year when we began the first half of this book that I made this statement over and over that this is just an overview of the Bible. And that's what the intent of this class was really about. It's just an overview of the Bible, not a verse-by-verse study. Certainly that's profitable. If you want a taste of that, tune into our TV program. We're covering the book of Galatians pretty in-depth. And so as far as that goes, looking at each verse and each section of the book. But this series was just an overview of the Bible. And the reason I wanted to put this together was I know from personal experience that I struggle with if someone were just to ask me, well, what is the book of Nahum about? Sometimes it's difficult to recall what that book is about. I mean, we'll read it along the way. Maybe we do a reading plan. Or someone says, what is the book of Amos all about? Well, it's nice if we have that memorized, but that's hard to do. We ought to strive to do that, but still, my mind doesn't remember everything I wish it remembered. And so, that's what the intent of this class was, just to give us an overview of what each book of the Bible is about. And so we covered Genesis through Malachi, and we held off on doing the New Testament for this year and another quarter. We're going to try to get through the New Testament in what would typically be a 13-week quarter. Is going to be an 11-week quarter for gospel meeting work, but we'll get through it nonetheless. And we'll spend a good deal of our time on the epistles from the book of Romans through Jude, and a good amount of time on the book of Acts, as much as we can, and a good amount of time on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, and then save some time, maybe a week or two, for the final book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. The New Testament opens up with what books? I know that's fundamental and elementary, but it doesn't show up quite as well as Blake, but the gospel accounts. I completely understand when individuals say the four gospels. Now, personally, I don't like that statement because there isn't but what? One gospel. I don't understand what people mean and what people mean when they write that and what they mean when they say that. But there is only one gospel, and we need to understand that. And give me a passage that would substantiate that. Yeah, Romans 1:16, you could think about that passage. What does that say, Seal?
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, I'm not ashamed of a gospel. Folks, there's a big difference between a and the. And so he points out that there's only one gospel in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6 that we just covered beginning this week on the radio and TV program. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. And in verse 7, which is not another, means that there's not another. They had been removed from God as a result of removing from the system by which they could be saved. And so the New Testament, the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, is broken by who? Who comes on the scene? We have Zechariah, and as far as being a messenger, John. Then we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it would do us all well to look at those books and maybe do an outline of each one of those. But as you open up your workbook, and just like on the Old Testament, I put a New Testament timeline in here. And I like these outlines because it tells you a little bit about Bible history, and it puts it in chronological order for you. So it gives you a little tidbit of Bible history. And then in another column, it tells you outside of the Bible what were some world events that were taking place during the time of these Bible events. And then it gives you the years of Jesus from 30 to approximately 33, and gives you a nice little outline of that. So if you keep this book, you'll have a good resource as you study, and if you teach Bible classes, that you can go back and draw upon. Then the next chart is just the life of Jesus. All these events, 100 events in the life of Jesus. And it breaks it up really good for you and even tells you where it took place at. And then the last charts are dealing with Paul's three missionary journeys and then his fourth journey, which was a journey to Rome. And we'll talk about that when we get to the book of Acts and on into Paul's epistles. I challenge you to try the best you can to memorize the books of the Bible. That's something I think, whether we're young or old, we just got to continually go over. You know, we're so dependent on other things today when we're listening to folks preach. I mean, we might pull out an electronic Bible. Nothing wrong with that in itself. You can keep up that way. Or we might pull out a Bible with what on it?
Tabs.
Yeah, tabs or indexes. Nothing wrong with that. But if we don't watch it, we kind of get dependent on those, and then we pick up a Bible that doesn't have any markings on it, and we kind of fumble our way around. I still struggle with some books, particularly the books of the minor prophets, because they're small, probably the least studied. But we need to know where the books of the Bible are and be able to turn to them in a moment's notice. Let's start this more with at least a look at the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're not going to cover all four of these in one class. But as we broke up the Old Testament into the books of law, the books of history, the books of wisdom literature or poetry, some writings call them, and then the books of the prophets broken up into the major and the minor prophets, the New Testament can be broke up as well. What would be a good way to outline or to break up the New Testament? I'll give you a little hint over here, maybe four ways. How could you group these books together?
Are you talking about the Gospels?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, and remember that they're not put in the order that they are based on the year that they were wrote. Some of the books are lost in obscurity as far as the year that they were wrote. We just don't know. We can guess maybe. But yeah, that's right. So how would we break those up? What would be the first one, Marilyn? Okay. The Gospel accounts. Accounts. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of which we're going to begin today. And then you have... Say it again.
History.
Acts, which is history, one book of history, and that's Acts. And of course, we've got Matthew through John. And then after the book of history, what do we have? The letters or epistles or writings, whatever, however you want to say that. It's all meaning the same thing. From the book of Romans to what?
To
Jews. Then we have one final section in our New Testament. Now, the book of prophecy. And what might that book be?
Revelation,
right? Not Revelations with an S, right? But one book of prophecy, Revelation. It was one letter that was made known. But that's a nice little concise way to break up the New Testament. As you study these 27 books. And there's other ways that you could break up the New Testament. Anyone else have any thoughts you want to add to that? Ways of which you have found it easy to divide these books? Another, I won't write this up there. You can jot down if you want to for sake of time, but... So let's put forth another little way to remember that you have the life of Christ in the first four books. That'd be the first one. Then number two, how to become a Christian. Number three, how to live as a Christian. Number four, the hope of a Christian with the book of Revelation, that ultimately the saints of God are at home for all eternity in heaven. And so that's another way you can break these books up. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John primarily focus on what? On the life of Christ. And here it was throughout the entire Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God was going to send a Savior, a Messiah, Christ, into the world that was going to crush the head of Satan, though Satan would bruise his heel. And really, that was the theme of the Bible that runs all the way throughout the Bible, is salvation in the Savior, the one who was to come, the Old Testament, and the one for us who came. And that points to Jesus Christ. And so all the Old Testament prophets were writing, many times without fully understanding, comprehending even the things that they were penning. But they were writing concerning the one to come. And so the Jews, with great expectation, looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And they had a skewed notion of what his role was going to be, but nonetheless they looked for him. They looked for him to come, but boy, did they miss it in a lot of ways because of the goggles through which they were looking at, or the lenses that they were looking at, thinking he was going to come with a strong arm and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire and set up a physical earthly kingdom and reign on the earth, but that wasn't how things happened. So with great anticipation, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then we finally get to the New Testament with Malachi closing that God was going to send His messenger. Behold, I send my messenger before you who will go before you and prepare your way and make ready a way for the people of the Lord. And then John comes on the scene in the book of Matthew, and we get to read some about His life and His message and His work and His role. So here we are in the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of the, well, it is the longest, by way as chapter goes, book of the four accounts of the gospel, having how many chapters? 28 chapters in this book. And so, just to familiarize you with the outline that we're looking at, you've got an approximate date. If you look at these, say, I disagree with that date, then I'll tell you how to handle that. Pull out a pen, mark that out, and say, I think it was this date. And you just, these are approximate dates that these books may have been written. Writer was Matthew, and the period covered was the announcement of the Lord's birth to the days after His resurrection. A key verse, if someone to read these two key verses that I've put down, this little black section here is got your key verses. If you read those for us.
You shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And thou, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not the least of all. For out of thee shall come a judgment that shall rule my people Israel.
If there could be two verses that would sum up what we focused on in the Old Testament, tie the Old Testament to the New Testament, these would be two good verses, if not the best verses to use for that. Because it announces the fact that the Savior was going to be born. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, which is a New Testament equivalent of what Old Testament name? Joshua, which means salvation. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. What was His overall purpose, His overall ministry all about? Saving people from their sins. The life that He lived, the teaching that He gave, the death that He died, His resurrection, even after His ascension, giving commandments to the apostles through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:1-2 talks about. And so that was His purpose. Well, His purpose was foretold in the Old Testament. But then this second verse is even more specific relative to who's He going to come through? Where's He going to come from? Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They were familiar with Old Testament prophecies and writings of the Old Testament. Genesis 49 is a good place you might want to jot down in the margin of your workbook. 49 verse 10. It's really a key verse to the book of Genesis and sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so now we've arrived at the time when this long-expected Messiah was going to be born. And we've got the privilege today of having the whole story. They did it. We can read through the Old Testament and see that it's building up until this, the beautiful time when Jesus is born, and then all the events that took place, and can put it together in a study like this. But they didn't have that. But here we are. Jesus is born. The Savior of the world has finally come. Well, who was Matthew? He's a tax collector. Okay. Sometimes I can't hear up here, so forgive me for asking again. I didn't say that. Matthew is one of the 12 men who Jesus chose to follow him. Tax collector. Son of Alphaeus, Mark chapter 2 and then verse 14 talks about. Again, tax collector, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. You can put these notes in your book or highlight them. Also called Levi. He was a publican. And again, what was a publican? As Ray pointed out. Now, the publicans were not always appreciated in the sight of the Jews, but who were publicans?
Tax collectors.
Tax collectors. And who were they an agent of? Who did they work for?
Rome.
Rome. And here was the very government that was oppressing God's people, and even more so after the events that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, there's still persecution to come. But here it was a man that was sitting down on behalf of the Roman government, exacting taxes from the people. And it's indicated that they were not always honest. Now, I'm saying Matthew was not honest. The text to my knowledge doesn't say about what he'd always done in the past, but
the more that they collected, that went in the wrong pocket.
Okay. Yeah, not always honest, taking more from the people, taking advantage of them. He was called into service by the Lord, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This book bear Matthew's name is the longest of the four accounts of the one gospel, having 28 chapters. In the opening chapter of Matthew, we have a genealogy that's given. And I know when we read in the Old Testament these lengthy lists of people's names and the tribes that they came from and who their kids were and on, and we read that in the first chapter of the book of Matthew and then in Luke chapter 3, I know that gets tedious, and sometimes we get tired and we just stumble through all those names, but they were important. Why were these genealogies important? Tracy, if you don't care, will you close that double door? Thank you. Say it again. Yeah, to trace their heritage, their genealogy. So we know where they came from. I mean, the Jews had to be tedious. Had to be able to point back and say, yes, we were from this tribe because we had a right to the land. Can't prove my descent, then I can't claim right to the land. I mean, that was important when you think about the Kohathites, or the priests, the Levites, the sons of Aaron, the Jews in general. And so that was very important to them because the law was given to them. Certain promises were made to them. And so that was very important. But when you come to the New Testament, it's equally as important because it shows, again, as Mark pointed out, where Jesus came from. Because you can't prove where Jesus came from, then you can't prove what? That's right. You can't prove that He was the Messiah. Because, again, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, Judah is talked about, and then in our key verses of Matthew 2 and then verse 6. So that was very important to show that Jesus had to descend through the lineage of David and Abraham. Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, and by the way, the Old Testament is, again, this genealogy was vital because the Old Testament foretold of God raising one to sit on the throne of David, Psalm 132, 11. But Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, were informed that Mary would conceive and bring forth a son and be called Jesus, save people from their sins. He's born in Bethlehem. Suppose I came along and said that he was born near to Bethlehem. Would that work? Would that cut it? Well, no. The Bible says he was born in Bethlehem. And by the way, you may not be aware that the Book of Mormon says that he was born near, or rather that he was born in another place. And the way that they reconcile that, I think they actually say he was born in Jerusalem. The way they reconcile that is to say, well, it was near Bethlehem. Well, the Bible doesn't say near. The Bible says he was born in Bethlehem. And so we have that in chapter 2. Then chapter 3, we're introduced to John the Baptist. Why was he called John the Baptist? Because he baptized people. That's why. Remember I told you there was a difference between a and the or the? John the Baptist, which indicates what? He was the only one. And he's the only one that the Bible ever referred to in that way. And by the way, John the Baptist did not start the Baptist church. Just put that in for free of charge. I know that individuals believe that because individuals have told me that before. John baptized Jesus, therefore Jesus was a Baptist. Well, that won't work. Let's spend the rest of our time this morning just kind of going through, hitting the highlights of what we find in the book of Matthew. And again, this is just an overview. I mean, I suppose we could just give a key word and just keep on going. But I want you to have a little bit more than that, but we don't have time to study every section, every chapter of every book. And that, again, was not the intent or design of this class. But let's think about what we have in the book of Matthew. And you might want to write some notes along the margins of your Bible, if you have room to do that, and you have your Bible, and on this section where you've got notes, jot these down, and you'll have them. In chapters 1 and 2, we have the birth of Jesus, the announcement that he was coming on the scene, and then some details about his birth and some persecution that surrounded that. And then in chapter 3, we have John the Baptist comes on the scene, and Jesus is baptized of John for the purpose of what? Fulfilling all righteousness. And then in chapter 4, we have what? What's in chapter 4? Yeah, the temptation. Now, Lisa, in a lot of these chapters, when we say, well, you have the temptations, there may be other things that you can learn from those chapters. It's just hitting the highlights of what you find in these chapters. But you have Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness and was there for 40 days, didn't eat anything. He was hungry. He was tempted of the tempter, of the devil. And then after that, you begin this public ministry of Jesus that is going to last all the way to his crucifixion and then the influence of even beyond that. You have this great sermon. Some call it the Sermon on the Mount. Some call it the Mountain Sermon. The point was, here is Jesus on a mountain giving a sermon. A very beautiful one that we learned so much from that we're going to finish up in this morning's sermon on. Teach us to pray with. This model prayer that the Lord gave. That's found in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are taking that up. Before we close, time's almost already gone, but I'll give you the five major speech sections of the book of Matthew. There are five lengthy sections in the book of Matthew where the Lord gives a teaching. And there's at least five of those, and I'll give those to you. In Matthew chapters 8 and 9, you have these two miracle sections in the book of Matthew. There's five miracles that takes place in each of those chapters. In Matthew chapter 10, the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, you have this nice, concise list in one place of what? Of all the apostles. So if you can remember Matthew chapter 10, you can remember where you can flip to, and here's all the apostles. And there's other places you can read those as well. John's disciples come to Jesus in chapter 11. Are you the one that we're looking for, or should we be expecting looking for another? And he deals with that. In chapter 12, you have Jesus being accused of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 13 is what? How would you sum up Matthew chapter 13? Yeah, a parable chapter. Now, there's other parables that are scattered throughout the book of Matthew, but this is a chapter where basically the whole chapter is dealing with various parables. The death of John in chapter 14, and some of the details about that and how that came to be, and the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 14. Chapter 15, you have the feeding of the 4,000. Those two things are difficult for me to remember. How many baskets were taken, how many people were fed, how many loaves and fishes. For some reason, that has a hard time sticking in my mind. So, you may be the same way, or it might be easy for you. Chapter 16. We focus on Matthew chapter 16, usually for what reason? They come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks them a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Jesus' statement that upon this rock, upon this very fundamental truth, I'll build my church. And then in Matthew chapter 16, he begins to go, or at least he starts to talk to the apostles about the death that he has gone to die. Matthew chapter 17 is where you find the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Jesus takes them up into a mountain and is transfigured before them. In chapter 18, the sons of Zebedee, or some other, question Jesus about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Sons of Zebedee, we read in chapter 20. And he gives an answer to that. In Matthew chapter 19, we primarily use that chapter in reference to what? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus deals with that question. James and John ask a question in chapter 20. One of the Bible events that I would have loved to have seen with my own eyes, or we can see it very clearly through the eye of faith, is the triumphal entry that's recorded in chapter 21. Couldn't you just imagine that? Now, I know that the Jews' expectation was he wouldn't come in such a meek and lowly and humble way. But here it was that here he comes in on a donkey. Some versions, I think, use the word beast of burden or an ass. But here he is. They cut down the palms. They put him in the way. And as he's going forth, what do they say? Well, the crowd's cheering and saying as here he comes. Hosanna. Yeah, Hosanna in the heights. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Then the marriage supper of Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 23, that stout rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocritical living. In chapter 24, you have two events primarily that are talked about in that chapter. And that is God's wrath that poured out on the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem fulfilled in AD 70 by the Romans. And then the Lord talks about His second coming. In chapter 25, about the 10 virgins, a good lesson on the importance, the need of being prepared for the Lord's return. Chapter 26, you had the Lord's Supper instituted by the Lord as they were observing the Passover meal, and then the Lord was betrayed and arrested. Chapter 27, is about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then in chapter 28, the resurrection of Jesus, the meeting with the apostles and the disciples, and the great commission that the Lord gave. And that ends the book of Matthew, 28 chapters. And folks, there is so much that can be gleaned from those 28 chapters. Let me briefly give you these five speech sections. These are not in your book, I don't think. I put those there. But you can jot these down, these speech sections. And again, these sections end with a statement or a similar statement as Matthew 7:28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. When you find that phrase, He ended these sayings. He just finished a good speech section, a lengthy speech. I'll put these up here and you'll have some time to jot these down. But again, there are five. There's chapters 5 through 7. And then again, you have that summation that's given in chapter 7, verse 28. And so the Lord is speaking in those chapters, chapter 10. And then you find again that statement, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 53. Chapter 18, chapter 19, verse 1. These are the references where it says Jesus ended these sayings. Then in chapter 3, that rebuke of the Pharisees and other things that He continues to teach about. And you'll find that statement in chapter 26, verse 1. We will not cover Mark and Luke or John in as much detail, but we'll spend some additional time in John, but not probably not an entire class. I appreciate your good attention.
Hey, buddy.